I'll actually just go from the start of 10, if that's all right. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and he calls the sheep out by it, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a real privilege to be able to speak this morning and to be here as well. For those of you that don't know me, I grew up in this church, and it's lovely to see you all again. Before I get into my message, just want to say thank you for that, Colin. I sincerely hope that my sermon is at least 10% as engaging as that was. I was fully on the edge of my seat there, Colin. So I'll start off just with the same scripture reading from earlier, but just with a bit of context. It starts off in John 10. Jesus is being challenged by the Pharisees, and while being challenged, Jesus gives his reason for being on earth. In John 10, it says this: "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter by the sheep pen, anyone that does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all of his own out, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Irenaeus was a well-known church leader and missionary in the early church, largely responsible for spreading the gospel in France in a couple of centuries post-Christ. And when Irenaeus was contemplating that scripture in the context of similar scriptures in the Bible, he penned the words, "The glory of God is man fully alive." What does it mean to have life to the full? And when was the last time you can say that you felt fully alive? Was it the birth of a child, a promotion? Perhaps it was that rush from accomplishing that marathon that you've been working so hard towards. The feeling of being in love for the first time, or maybe it was simply sharing a meal with a loved one. All these are perfectly good reasons to feel fully alive, but maybe when the question was posed to you, your minds went blank. Maybe it's even been a little while since you can say you felt fully alive. And what does it mean to be fully alive anyway, in the context of the kingdom of God as well? Throughout the Bible, the kingdom of God is described in ways which often sound very different from what we'd expect from a powerful kingdom. This is often described by theologians as God's upside-down kingdom. You see, throughout Scripture, we're confronted with this upside-down kingdom. Society might say, if you want power, climb the ladder and put yourself first. But Jesus said that the last will be first. Society might say, fake it till you make it, or you only live once, so put yourself first in all things. But Jesus says that the meek will inherit the kingdom of earth, that the merciful will be shown mercy, and that it is the peacemakers that will be called children of God. Society might even say that you should be afraid of what's out there, whether it's the cost of living, whether it's wars overseas, or whether it's even what you perceive to be the signs of the end times. But Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, that each day has enough worries for its own, and that we should rather trust in God's provision and trust it the same way the lilies of the valley trust him to clothe them, all the ways that the birds of the sky trust him to feed them. In the same way, God's image of true freedom and a life lived to the full, as he puts it, comes packaged as complete dependence in him. In the same breath that Jesus says that he's come to be the gate to salvation and that we may have life and have it to the full, he compares us to sheep. Sheep, potentially the least flattering animals to be compared to. Sheep are weak, vulnerable, and easy prey without the provision of the shepherd. This idea of deep dependence that we're fundamentally called to can be seen again in Matthew 18, where the disciples were debating which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them and said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. This, I'm sure, is a passage you would have likely heard 100 times, especially for those of you who grew up Christian. But what does it mean to be like little children? And what does this have anything to do with being fully alive? This idea of childlike faith was recently revealed to me in such an unexpected and beautiful way while I was at Euston Station. If you'll indulge me, who here has been to Euston Station before? Most of you, okay. Who's been to Euston Station during rush hour before? For those of you that haven't, believe me, it's a tense environment. Everyone is stood virtually shoulder to shoulder, looking up, eyes focused on the train timetable. Everyone's poised to rush their platform the moment their train is announced, at the risk of not getting a seat or worse, having to stay in London for a moment longer than necessary. It's a scene where you can cut the tension with a knife. But in the midst of this tension, the silence was broken by the sound of two young girls with pink backpacks giggling as they ran through the crowd. The duality between children laughing and very serious-looking businessmen and women staring at the train timetable was striking. The source of their peace and joy, however, became immediately apparent when I saw their mom and dad walking calmly behind them. You see, those little girls weren't worried about which platform to get on, which seat on the train they should sit, which stop they should get off at, nor were they concerned whether or not their train was already running late. You see, those little girls, because they knew that mom and dad were there and that these are problems for mom and dad to deal with. In fact, I very much doubt they even felt the need to ask their parents whether they have the situation in control. Instead, they were free to embrace childlike joy, safe in the knowledge that their needs were already fully met simply by their trust in their parents. This is what it means to have childlike faith and dependence, and what it means to be called sheep and children. Firstly, children have no choice but to humbly accept their position and recognize their reliance on their parents and carers for everything they need. Second, being childlike is to humbly accept the gifts given to them, acknowledging that they are simply unable to earn what good parents are able to provide for them. And third, exercising childlike faith in our relationship with our Father means trusting that God is who He says He is, and also that we are who He says we are. Look at some of the things that Jesus says about Himself, for example, in Matthew 7:7. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others as you'll have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Or how about John 8:36, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Or John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in my words, and if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And the list goes on and on and on. As God's children, He is glorified when we walk in dependence with Him and grow in the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit being, of course, love, joy, peace, patience, and forbearance. These can be thought of rather as fruits of dependence, the outflow of relationship with Him, which each, biblically speaking, are at the fingertips of each of His children by the Holy Spirit alive in us. One fruit of the Spirit which I'd like to pick up on in particular is joy. One thing worth noting about joy is that joy and happiness are not the same thing. While happiness and a life free from pain is not promised, we have been given access to the greater gift, joy. Joy does not depend on the happenings around us, but rather is an unsinkable state of the heart. The same joy described by Paul in prison and Jesus just a short while before his crucifixion. While happiness is fickle, relying entirely on circumstances of life, joy is a posture of worship that comes from knowing that your needs are already fully met in Christ. Going back once again to the scripture reading that I started with, Jesus mentions two gifts. First is the gift of our salvation when he says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." And I'd like to take a minute there to focus on the point that he could have stopped there, that the gift of salvation is already so much more than what we could have earned or what we could have expected from him, but he doesn't stop there. He mentions a second gift as well as that when he says that we may have life and have it to the full. And this is through dependence in him and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Living life to the full may look different from what society, from the way society depicts it. But there is no greater joy and freedom than walking in joyful and childlike dependence with our Creator. Will we fall short and face challenges which shake our faith? Even challenges which lead us to question God, let alone casting all our burdens at his feet, like with childlike dependence? Almost certainly. But like children and sheep, we're called to accept this gift of grace that our loving Father freely gives us and keep returning to the unfailing truths which he speaks over us. In many ways, the character of God can be summarized as this. Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden the things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those who the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It is my sincerest prayer that the joy that only comes from this dependence in Christ would overflow into every area of our lives as we go into this new year, 2023 in particular, that it will not be just a feeling reserved for our quiet time or a feeling reserved for morning church services, but will be a joy and a worship that fuels our faith, leading us not just to these Sabbath worship sessions, these Sabbath services, but fueling a Monday morning faith as well. Thank you very much. If you'd bow your head as we close in prayer. Dear God, please be close to us and let your Spirit just come and rest on us as we enter this new year. Would you please come and guard our hearts and minds and help us to continually come back to the truths that you speak over yourself and over us. Lord, would you please guide our footsteps as we go into this new year and be close to us and help us not to forget this message of joy, but let it be something that we hold onto tightly. Amen.